want to take you back this morning to 1837 in the States, Massachusetts. A little farmer's poverty home. Was born a little baby boy named Dwight. And Dwight was part of a large family. I think there were 12 kids. He was number 7. After him would be born twins, and it was a very, very busy place. His dad was a farmer with not a lot of luck there, but he also, on the side, was a stonemason. But the tragedy was that when Dwight was 4 years old, his dad died just suddenly, leaving his mom to fend for herself with all of these kids, and it was hard, and it was poor. When he was 13 years old, grade 5, he quit school to get out and to work and to try to bring some money in to feed family and take care of family. When he was 17 years old, he talked to an uncle in Boston who had a shoe store, shoe salesman. And he said to Dwight, he said, if you come to Boston, I'll give you a job. And you can be sending money home as well as take care of yourself here. And he said, and you'll kind of get a career under yourself. We'll teach you the trade. So he packed everything up and he went to Boston and started working for his uncle. His uncle had made one condition, though, that he wasn't sure about. The condition was this: Dwight, if you're coming to live in my house and be part of my business, you have to go to church. There's a Sunday school for boys your age in my church. I want you to come, and I want you to hear about the news about Jesus. Now, Dwight had been brought up in what was called a unification home. It didn't have a lot of gospel in it. And he agreed to this condition and came, and faithfully every Sunday went to this boys' Sunday school. There was a teacher in that Sunday school, Edward Kimball, and Edward was a man of God, and he quickly realized that Dwight had no idea what the Bible was about, or how to find a passage, or the books of the Bible, or even the verses and chapters, and so he kind of took him under his wing and kind of cared for him quite extensively. He had a deep struggle. Saying, does this young boy know the good news of Jesus Christ? And so one day, led by the Spirit and with great apprehension, he went to the shoe store, found Dwight in the back, and Dwight was doing something with shoes, and he said, do you have time to talk? And Dwight said, sure, we can talk. And very quietly, Kimball led him to the Lord using John 3:16. This theme of God's love would echo through Dwight's life forever. He would preach about it. He would teach about it. He would tell others about it. Well, as he got to the age of 19, he knew the business. And he decided that he was going to leave Boston and move to Chicago, and he was going to open a business, and he was going to become rich. That whole thing of I'm not going to be in poverty like my parents kind of thing. And he got together with a couple of his partners, and they built a business, and they were quite successful. Money started to roll in. He was a natural salesman. He was an extrovert and kind of blunt. He was the kind of guy that just loved to sell things. And as his business grew, his dissatisfaction with the business grew as well. It was like, I know this is important to me, but I don't care about it. And so he decided he was going to do something that he had only had 2 years of schooling, only grade 5 and 2 years of Sunday school, and yet he said, there's kids in Chicago who've never heard about Jesus Christ. They need to hear. Now, he didn't want to talk to adults. He didn't like speaking publicly to adults, but he liked kids. And so he started in the slums of Chicago a little Sunday school for boys. It grew to girls. It kept growing. And he decided that these kids who were accepting Christ as the Lord and Savior needed some place to go, so he took them to the local church. Well, in those days, you just didn't bring a gang of street kids into the church. Everybody had rented or bought their own pew and own seat and all of that, and these kids were noisy and dirty, and pretty soon it became clear they weren't welcome. And so Dwight pulled them out, and he found a building, and he rented a building, and his Sunday school kept growing. Adults started to come. He was a passionate teacher of God's word and an incredible communicator. It's interesting because a lot of the skeptics and a lot of the critics of him said he was short, he was fat, he had poor English, he couldn't read very good. He was kind of like me. Every time you get to a name in the Bible, he'd stumble over and pronounce it wrong or different every third time he'd pronounce it. And yet there was something about him of God that just poured out. This little Sunday school of kids in Chicago grew to become an entire church of almost 1,500 people. Things were going well with him. Things were going phenomenal with him. And then two little ladies sat in the front row on a Sunday morning. As Dwight would preach, he would watch them, and they would sit in the front row, and they would bow their heads through his whole sermon and pray for him. And finally, he just, his curiosity couldn't stand it. He says, "So what are you praying for? Well, we're praying for you." And he says, "Well, that's good, but there's all these people that need to be saved. Why aren't you praying for them?" "Oh, we're not praying for them. We're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit upon you." "The what?" "We believe the power of the Holy Spirit wants to come and rest on you, and then God will move you." But it totally confused him. It drove him in two directions. He started to dive into Scripture of what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit into your life and to be baptized by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit and all that. And he wrestled through the Scriptures on that. And he started to pray, "Lord, I want more of you. I want deeper taste of you. I want the power that's in Scripture from you. Spirit of God, I want you." And he wrestled and he wrestled and he wrestled. And then 1871 hit. Now, for you and I in Chicago, that would mean nothing, but for Chicago, that date still echoes. That was the Great Chicago Fire. I don't know if you remember hearing that story, but Chicago was at that point the fastest growing city in the world. And people were coming from all areas and industry and all of that the streets became so muddy that they decided to put sawdust down on them to keep it down. They needed sidewalks, so they built wooden sidewalks. They needed housing, and so tight houses, 3-4 stories high, and made of wood. And this city burst, but it was crammed with wood structures. In 1871, do you remember the story? Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked the lamp over and it started to burn. Sunday night, October 9th, interestingly, it started to burn. And it burned like crazy. The fire people could not keep up with it. Dwight Moody had a service that night, and for some reason he let everybody go home early. And the city burst into flames. By the time it would be finished, a third of the city would be gone. Hundreds and thousands of people would be homeless. Fortunately, not a significant amount died, but it was tragic in all kinds of places. Fire people couldn't keep up. They thought, well, at least when it gets to the river, that'll stop it. But the pollution was so bad in those days that there was oil and grease poured from the shops onto the river. Well, it caught on fire too. And it took them 2 days before the fire kind of ran out of timber to burn and started to settle. By the time it was over, Dwight Moody's house was gone, and so was his church. And he's crying out to God saying, "What do we do with this? And how do we help these people?" Because he had a heart for the poor and those who are downtrodden. And his church gathered together to try to help as much as they can. But most of them were those kind of people too. And so an opportunity came for Dwight to go to New York to preach. He was known pretty well as a good preacher. And so they said, you come and you preach and we'll do a fundraiser and you can rebuild your church. And so that was the plan. And Dwight L. Moody goes to New York to do that. Gets there, and those two ladies' prayers keep driving him crazy. It's like, Lord, they're praying that the Holy Spirit come upon me. You've heard me preach. You've seen people come forward at my crusades. Like, Lord, do I need this? He was walking down the middle of a New York street. Like, just walking. There was no music. There was no, things that create a setting. He was just walking down the street. And it was like the Spirit of God just came down and rested upon him with his baptism, his filling. And he was overwhelmed. He knew two blocks away he had a friend who had a house. He ran to the house and pounded on the door and said, can I just have a bedroom where I can be all alone with the Lord? I just desperately need that. And he went up to that bedroom, and for hours it was like waves of joy overwhelmed him from the Lord again and again and again, to the point that Dwight L. Moody would say, I asked the Lord to stop or I would die with joy. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? So overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord, I can't, you stop, I can't take anymore. He would not brag about this event. He would not tell everybody they needed this kind of event, although when they asked, he did tell them they needed the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. But he was transformed. Where he would preach in a service and 10 people would come forward, he would preach at a service now, hundreds would come forward. The anointing of the power of God was so heavily upon him, and he became an international speaker. He was flown over to England, took a ship over to England and did some crusades. They believe in those weeks that he was there, a million people were saved. It was like this anointing poured out of him. He would say later, he said, I didn't preach any different sermons. I didn't say it a different way. It was just that the power of God was flowing through me. It wasn't about me. It was about the Holy Spirit in me and through me. I want to take you to that place today. If you're visiting with us, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit in the church. And to try to recap and to try to package what we've looked at, we are vessels. And the Bible tells us, and using Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible tells us that when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart and life, when we repent of our sins, he comes in and like a vessel, he cleanses us and washes us. Then the Bible says, believe and be baptized, which is another word for it, to be immersed in the water. It was a symbol of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be and you saw it this morning. It's a symbol of leaving my old life, going under the water and dying, and coming up and with my new life. So this vessel is cleansed, it is dedicated to the Lord, and then it says this, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the moment that takes place, the Spirit of God comes into you and dwells you. And I want to kind of highlight that word. He indwells you. He comes into you and lives in you. I started looking at scriptures and saying, so if the Holy Spirit is living in me, if I'm born again and the Holy Spirit comes in me, what happens to me? Well, actually, there's a lot of scripture about this, that God lives in you. You become the temple, the sacred place upon which the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, like a temple or a tabernacle or a church. You become that vessel, and He resides in you. It says that in Ephesians that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, He remains in you; He will not depart from you and until the end of time. Jesus says in John 14, he says, and he will never leave you. So he will indwell you. Now, for many Christians, this is what happens to them, and they never go beyond this. The Holy Spirit, they've been saved, they have eternal life, they're indwelt with the Spirit, they're sealed with the Spirit, but they never go any deeper. I want to talk to you this morning about the reality of going deeper, because I believe that for each of you, every believer, there is a calling, there is a need to go deeper. I tried to word it, and I'm not sure even if these words are right. Part of the struggle with this, even the sermon, is there's been so many words used in different ways, and they'll say one word and define it in so many different ways. So I'm trying to be very careful of the words I use this morning. He is calling you to a deeper, more vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not that he just dwells in you, that he's just present in you, but the calling is for you to go deeper. I started to look for words and trying to understand words that could explain this. And I want to use two words, and I'm going to use them differently than you may have heard them used. One is the word baptism of the Spirit. We talked about that last week when we talked about John's prophecy, and John said that I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is used repeatedly in the Gospels. All four Gospels repeat it, and once or twice in the book of Acts. And another word related to this is the word filling. And that's the same picture of the vessel being filled. The vessel is dedicated to the Lord and the Spirit dwells in it, but it needs filling. And so the filling of the Spirit, I want to suggest to you, is called the baptism of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, Paul is trying to explain it to the people. He's trying to say, I need you to understand what filling means. And when he says that, he says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery or sin. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So how's the comparison? Well, the comparison is that when you drink wine, the alcohol takes control. It may be a little control, much control, depending on how much you drink. The more you drink, the more it controls you and what you do and what you say, all of who you are. And Paul says, don't go there, but if you allow the Spirit of God to come into you, he will fill you and he will come into control of your life and you will do incredibly things for him. Now let me parallel this, because some of you are saying, well, I've heard these phrases before, baptism of the Spirit and filling of the Spirit. Like, aren't they two different things? I want to suggest that they're the same thing. Now, I have a number of reasons for that, and if you'd come to my Bible study on Wednesday night, you could have learned some of that. But in Acts, in Luke chapter 24, Luke tells Jesus, predicting that that the Holy Spirit would come upon us in power, but he says, wait in Jerusalem until that comes. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he repeats that and he says, wade into Jerusalem and you will receive, what's the phrase? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you will receive the baptism. Then in Acts chapter 2, verses 4, that event actually happens. That prophecy or that prediction takes place. And when it takes place, the word Luke uses, and the Holy Spirit came in and filled all of them. So this baptism of the Spirit, when it is an act, is described as filling. And so I want to suggest to you that these words are parallel. That you can be filled with the Spirit. Now let me describe it a little bit more, because if you understand the Greek history behind it, the word filled is really important, the way Paul uses it. First, it's a command, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to yield yourself, to come under submission to let the Holy Spirit rule in your life. It's a command. Secondly, it's described as a continuous, repetitive act. Otherwise, you are called to be filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit daily, repeatedly, constantly. Whenever you are entering, pray for the filling of the Spirit. Whenever you feel the Holy Spirit's not present, pray for the filling. So it's commanded. It's a continuous, repeated act, and is to let the Holy Spirit come into your life and control your life or lead your life. And so Paul says that what I want you to do is I want you to be baptized by the Spirit. This event repeatedly happens, continuously happens in your spiritual life. You could call it the baptism, and some of those events are very dramatic, and others of those events, it's like you know he's present, but there's nothing super powerful going on. It's just you just know he's there. And so Paul says, I want you to have more than just being indwelt by the Spirit. I want you to be baptized. I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God. I started to work through this, and I started to say, so Holy Spirit, what does this mean for you to come in and baptize us and fill us? What are the results? What happens with us? Well, let me give you three different ways that it functions as you look in the book of Acts. First, and I don't know what other word to use, it's dynamic or like dynamite. There's power to it. The Spirit of God would fall on people, and they would function in power, signs and wonders and miracles and all of these kind of events. And now that didn't happen every time, but there's again example after it begins in Acts chapter 2. They were praying in that upper room and asking the Spirit to come and waiting for the Spirit to come and anticipating the Spirit to come. And when he came down and settled upon each one of them, and they walk out of this upper room onto the street, and there's thousands of people that have come for Passover and they're spiritual people. They're people that have come for a word from God and a presence of God. And these people walk out and start to speak in their own languages, multiple languages. Languages that they have never learned. The power of God comes upon them and does that. Other times, Peter and John are walking into the temple and they see this crippled guy. And if you remember the story, that he looks at them and says, Peter says, gold and silver, I don't have any of that, but what I do, I'll help you with, rise up and walk. And the power of God happens. And so there are times when this infilling, this baptism of the Spirit comes upon people, and there's power movement, there's signs and wonders. And we're going to look at that as we enter Pentecost next week and go further into the book of Acts again and again. Now power isn't just about the miraculous. You will see there's times when the Spirit of God comes upon Peter, and it says he was filled with the Spirit and spoke. Otherwise, it was for preaching. It was like we talked about the Moody preaching. It was like anointed speech. Other times, Paul is on his first missionary journey. They get to the island of Cyprus, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he curses this man who's trying to stop the gospel going forward. And so this power can have different dynamics with different situations as the Spirit chooses. Now, let me be careful here. I'm deeply concerned as a pastor because I'm watching our world in the Christian world. And I'm concerned that it's almost like power encounters with the Holy Spirit have become a circus. It's like, oh, did you hear what's happening over there? They're doing signs and wonders, and people rush all the way over to that church or that state or that country. Oh, did you hear about that? They're doing this, and it's like they go for the show. The Bible doesn't tell us that these miracles and wonders are to entertain Christians. They're not going for people to have a good time and really entertain. They're going for a purpose. They're going to serve. In the original definition of signs and wonders that comes out of the book of Acts, a sign and wonder is an evidence to a non-believer that says, see, this is the real living God. Only the real living God could cause a crippled man from birth to rise up and walk. And so it's an evidence of God's power with an invitation into the gospel and into salvation. At other times, it's a spiritual gift given so that one can minister to people for service. And as we get into we're going to spend a whole Sunday looking at spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are given in Corinthians and Romans and other passages that talk about serving in the church and beyond the church. It's to give you the strength of ministry, the ability of ministry to walk with him and to use these gifts. And so the focus of this filling is so that you can be God's servant ministering on behalf of God's people and God's message with power. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, you'll find one other part about this. It is also very personal. You will at times experience it. As you go through the book of Acts, there's a progression that happens. In Acts chapter 2, only Jews get the Holy Spirit. And signs and wonders follow to evidence to confirm that this is the Holy Spirit in these Christians. But there wasn't a belief, they didn't believe that Samaritans could have the Holy Spirit. And so Philip goes up to Samaria and leads a bunch to the Lord and baptizes them. And the Jewish leaders hear about this and say, "What?" And they run to Samaria and say, "What did you do?" And they lay hands and the Holy Spirit comes upon them as evidence that the Spirit of God would come into Samaritans. The same thing happened with Gentiles. Peter's invited into a Gentile, a Roman's house. A devout believer. And as he's preaching, before he even talks about the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power to confirm. And so there seems to be, when a filling of the Spirit takes place in your life and mine, a sense of confirmation in me, in you, that you know the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, different people have different expressions of that. For some, it's joy. For others, it's peace. For others, they'll be in a setting where the Spirit is present and it'll feel like almost electricity. That's how they express it. There's some who, as the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they start to shake. I'm a shaker. The Spirit of God comes upon me, and I start to shake. When the Spirit of God is really heavy, I become still. And you say, well, shaking, is that in the Bible? Have you ever heard of the Quakers? Do you know why the Quakers were named the Quakers? Because when they would worship, the Spirit of God would come upon them and they'd just shake as an evidence of the Spirit. There's another group also called the Shakers. I guess they are second best. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will know. R.A. Torrey, a friend of Moody, would talk about a lady who came to one of his meetings, and he was a deep preacher of this and profound teacher. Even if you read him today, he's really good. And he talks about this lady who struggled with the filling of the Spirit, and she just didn't want to give up her own will. She just didn't want to give up her own control. And the Spirit of God kept moving in her and moving in her. And finally she prayed the prayer and said, "Lord, you're in control. I yield to you." And R.A. Torrey says she opened her eyes from prayer. There was no manifestation, but you should see her eyes. There was this joy that she didn't even need to put in words in. He said, "He's come to you, hasn't she?" And she says, "Oh, yes." There's also an interesting characteristic in the book of Acts, because it seems observable that those outward could see it. In chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and says, "You got to hear this, guys. Gentiles can become Christians. The Spirit of God came into them." And he told the story of observing the Spirit of God in them. And so there's results. My question I started to going through is, so how is this filling take place? How do I receive this filling in a deeper, fuller way? I started going through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and I started to notice a word, a key word. I've never heard it talked about. It just kind of stuck out at me. In John chapter 20, verses 22, there's this fascinating verse. Jesus has come back from the dead. He's resurrected. This is his first appearance in the upper room. The disciples are there. We know there's at least 10 of them. Judas is dead. Thomas was not there. There's at least 10 of them. And there's probably many, many, many more. The women who had witnessed the resurrection, other disciples that are mentioned, and some think up to the 120 that was later in Acts, maybe. But he comes and he's speaking to them and he's giving evidences of his resurrection. He eats and he's touched and all kinds of things. And then he stops and he looks at them all and he said, it's like he breathes on each of them. It's a symbolic act. It's a sacred act. It's something all of them recognize, that the glorious risen Lord breathed on each of them. Breath is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting Greek word. It's a command. Receive. That started me on a journey. Because as I started going through the New Testament, the gospel, especially the book of Acts, you'll find again and again that word, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. And I kept thinking, so what does that mean? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? And I looked up the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that kind of stuff, and it means to accept, to obtain, to lay hold of, to seize, to welcome. To welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. Not only is God the giver, but we receive it, we take it. You ever given someone a present and they won't take it, don't want it? He says, I want you to receive this into your life. So how do I do that? Well, let me give you a couple guidelines that come out of this book by R.A. Torrey. He actually started to teach the theology to Moody. And every time Moody would run into him, they're good friends, Moody would say, I'm not preaching today, you're preaching. I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit and how to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he would teach again and again. His words are written really simply, old English, but really simply. He wanted to suggest a couple things for those who want to fully receive or more deeply receive the presence of the Spirit. Let me put them to you. First of all, he says, of course, he assumes salvation. If you're not saved, you can't have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he says there has to be a clear, open confession of sin. To say, I have sinned, and this is my sin, and I name my sin, and I confess my sin, and I repent of my sin, and I turn from my sin. We talked about that last week. Then there's this expression he talks about of desiring the Holy Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit, asking for the Holy Spirit to come deeper. Now, let me tell you my struggle with even trying to preach on this. I don't understand this all. I'm still working through the journey. I know some people that at salvation, they ask the Holy Spirit to come in fullness, not just indwelt, in fullness, and it happens. And I know others, deep, devout, spiritual, godly men and women who wrestle and wrestle and wrestle with the Holy Spirit, and then he comes in. Sometimes he comes in dramatically. Other times he comes in quietly and gently. There was an evangelist named Finney, and he was as big an evangelist as Moody. And he would go into the forest and pray all by himself, asking the Holy Spirit to fill him. He'd do crusades and he'd be emptied. And he asked for a refreshing of the Spirit and praying and praying and praying. And then he'd walk out and he said, it was the strangest things. I'd be full of the Spirit. He says, I could walk down an ordinary street and say hello to Joe. Joe would come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and confess his sins and repent and ask Jesus into his heart and life. He says, it was so dynamic. R.A. Torrey, though, who was a pastor, was wrestling with this for years, finally said, Lord, I'm fed up. I've been reading about the filling of the Spirit. I've been praying for the filling of the Spirit. He says, and I'm not getting it. I don't understand why. He says, I'm going to pray all this week, and I'm going to pray and pray and pray, and if you don't give me the Holy Spirit, I'm not going into the pulpit Sunday. And so he prayed all week, and then on Friday, this quiet, gentle voice came to him. The Holy Spirit said, I'm here, you're filled. But I don't feel anything. I'm not experiencing anything. That's all right. I'm here. Preach. He said he got up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and he preached. And it was so different. People responded and were moved and their hearts were touched. He says, if you read him, he says the key is to ask in faith. He quotes Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where it says, how much more will your Father in heaven, this is talking about good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to invite you to a deeper level, to taste the abundance and the blessing of the Spirit as he comes more fully into your life. I think he has so much more for you. I think you have gifts and abilities that need the empowering of the Spirit for you to function effectively. I think the calling that is on your life will become clarified and focused as he dwells in you. I believe that you will be able to do things you've never imagined you can do. You'll be able to pray for things and you'll be startled because the Lord will answer them. If you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and fill you more fully. There was a story told about Moody. He went over to England. And I don't know if you've heard this about the revivals. The greatest critics of the spiritual revivals were the preachers of those days. They didn't want anybody starting a new church or doing something different. And they opposed these revivalists wherever it was happening. This British pastor, big, powerful, good-looking, highly trained, lots of degrees, lots of stuff like that, started to criticize Moody at one point. And this is his words. Why do we need this, Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced, etc. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And one young, wise pastor turned to him and says, no. He does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has a monopoly on him. I want to invite you to start praying for your spiritual life in these next days. For something deeper and richer. For what God has promised you, that if you ask, he will come. You will taste and see his goodness. Don't look for the show. Don't come and say, well, I want to see what he can do, and then I go on and live life as if it's not changed. He'll only work in a life that is willing to break its will down and only submit to him. But I could tell you story after story after story of godly men and women who surrendered fully to the Spirit of God, committed their life fully, totally to Jesus Christ, recognizing the Father had chosen them and set them apart, and that did great and wonderful things for his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know this is short, but I know that the message is central to what we're looking at. Lord, there's so many Christians who are satisfied with the mundane, the religious, the cool, half-warmed faith. Let that not be us. Holy Spirit, you have come into our lives at salvation and you dwell in us. But we want more of you. We want your power and your strength. We want your giftings and anointing. We want your presence and leading and guiding. We want to be your servants. We submit our will to you and yield ourselves to you and know that you have so much more for us. We don't come for glory. We don't come for our own entertainment. We come for the kingdom and to glorify Jesus Christ. I would ask that you would teach us how to walk in the Spirit, to be filled and baptized in the Spirit, so that we may fully serve you in a way that changes your kingdom and this world. I would ask this in Jesus' name.